be glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now and now I am my soul satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
I'm not going to say that I've struggled with this these. We're about to go into the two first parables, okay? I'm not going to call it a struggle. I'm just going to say that there is a desire in my heart to be as accurate as possible with interpreting these parables, okay? And to be accurate and to not make them walk on all fours, okay? To not make them something they're not, just for a jingly message title. I'm good with titles once in a blue moon, and I just, the only thing I have here for where we are at these parables are, is there are two words that we see used in them a multiple of times. And if you see words used over and over and over again, there's a reason for it. And that is old and what? What's in these two parables? Old and new. Old and new. Old and new. Old and new. Okay? And you'll see it over and over again in these parables. And that is where we are. I just want to reinforce one of the rules, and I didn't quite get to this rule. I may have when I was giving you the rules for parables, and it is this. The central truth taught by a parable may be determined by using the following rules. And the first rule is this. Consider the context of the parable. Okay? Context is king. All right? Consider the context of the parable. I have become a contextual nut. And I believe that I need to be even more so. I need to take it to the extreme that it needs to be taken to. However, with that said, every verse is in the context of what? The entire Bible. So it's all got to agree. And that's where the studying gets difficult at times. And with these parables, heard this saying in Bible college, blew my mind the first time it was said to me. But the man that said it, I trusted so much that I literally choked it down. Not all the Bible was written to us, but all the Bible was written for us. Amen. Don't ever forget that.
Yes.
Okay? The book of Matthew was not written to us. It is the Jewish gospel.
Yes.
And that's where we are right now. This is all a part of what we're starting to study on Sunday night, which is rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a movement in this time that we're living in to combine the church with the people of Israel and with the Jews. And you know what? Unless they get saved, there is no combination. One is the wife of Jehovah. The other is the bride of Christ. The Bible's the one that divides them. The Bible is the one that separates them, not me. And it's not my business to put them back together again and to put the church in a substitutionary role for the children of Israel.
Amen.
Okay? And we cannot do that. We are on a stove, the stove of time. And there are four burners there. Actually, I'll just go with two. There's the burner in the back and the burner in the front. All through the times up until the actual carrying away into captivity, the Jews were on the front burner. When they got carried away into captivity, they got shoved to the back burner, and for 400 years, God never said a word. Wow, unprecedented that time. Now, man had a lot to say during that time, and particularly the men that we're going to be dealing with today, and that is the Pharisees. They had a lot to say during that time. As a matter of fact, they had too much to say during that time. All right? So, they're on the back burner, and then Christ comes on the scene. And as Christ comes on the scene, it's their opportunity to go to the front burner again. It is their opportunity to get put right back up on the front and cooked. And you know what they do? They reject it. They reject it. So you know what God does? He slides somebody else up onto that burner. So with that said, let's jump today. Where's my jumper? There he is. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is just a jump spot. Not going to stay here, I hope. I will not guarantee it, though. Can never guarantee it. Because after all, it's got to be the Holy Spirit that does this, not me. Jeremiah chapter 31, let's look at verse 31. Well, that makes it easy. 31:31. Now, let's do this. Let's back it up one and catch that conjunction. Verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. The verse we were going to start with. Behold, the days come. This was written down by Jeremiah in 606 BC. And it will be over 600 years until what's about to be said happens. Nevertheless, it happens because God's word is sure. And he says here, behold, the days come, saith who? Jeremiah? No. Saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Remember what I said, where we are with this parable and the two words that are used time and time again. Old and what? New. Old and new. Old and new. Okay? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a, and here's our word, new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That is all of the tribes combined. All right? That's all of the tribes combined. That's all of them. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband, here's where I get this from. How do I know that they are the wife of Jehovah? Well, because God says he's the husband of them. Not of me, of them. Okay? There's a distinct separation there. Although I was the husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the next verse goes way forward into the future again. You have to be careful with prophecy. The difference between one verse and the next could be 1,000 years. Okay? And you have to be careful with that. That's a part of what we're studying again on Sunday night. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? And the next verse jumps into the future. It is not here, it is not now. Actually, verse 33 is a jump into the future from 600 BC. And then verse 34 is another jump, which goes even further than where we are right now. But in 33 it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days shall the Lord, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." Wow. If you read the Old Testament, you will find time and time again where Moses and Joshua pulled it out. Nehemiah pulled it back out again. Ezra pulled it back out again. David pulled it out and they read it. Okay? They read it in the ears of the people, and all the people were there to hear it. And when they read it, they didn't stop till they were done. They never just started reading the law and said, "Okay, we'll take this up on another day." They started reading it and they read it till it was done in its completion. And here it says, though, things are going to be different now. This is a part of the new covenant. And he says, "I will put my law in their inward parts." Inward parts. That's a totally different thing. That means that the law of God will what? Dwell inside of me. The law of God will dwell inside of me. I don't have to go to Deuteronomy and read the law anymore, because the living law is in my heart in the form of the Holy Spirit. Do I read Deuteronomy? Yes. However, I trust the Holy Spirit more than my reading, to be perfectly honest with you. And He will lead and guide me in the way of truth. He is the one that everything is going to change after this time. The law is not going to be something that is written anymore. It is going to be something that is placed into man in the form of a piece of God. Whew. I can't explain that. Which is why things are so much better now than they were before our Savior came on the scene. And it's also a reason why we have no excuse now. Amen. Because the law is written in our inward parts in the form of the Holy Spirit. Very different time. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 9. I really don't want to go back and review anymore, so let's just go to verse 14. "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast." I'm reading in Mark now. Don't worry about flipping over there, but I'm reading the companion passage. "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Then I'm going over to Luke. "And they say unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" What is the context of the parables that we're about to get? The context of the parables are a meal or a feast at Matthew's house. One of the very first, dare I say it, New Testament believers. Okay? Even though, until Jesus said it is finished, the blood of the new covenant has not been spilled yet. But we are in a period of time and transition. Okay? We are in an unbelievable 3 years of transition. 400 years of doing things a certain way, being led by a certain group, not into idolatry, but into worship of Jehovah. Okay? We think the Pharisees, we often attribute the Pharisees with the men and women who put their kids on the arms of Moloch. They're not the same people. They're going to the same hell, but they're not the same people. Okay? These are the most religious people on the face of God's earth at that time. But let me ask you this. Can religion get you to heaven? No. But they thought it could. They thought it could. But it can't. And we know that. Into this scene, okay, comes, because, and we've got to go, I didn't want to go back to this, but we gotta have to go back to this, because we have, from what I see in these three companion passages, we have two groups that actually join arms and send a fiery dart toward the Savior through the disciples. Okay? Duh. Listen, can we join arms with the evil one at times, brothers and sisters in Christ? Because I'm not calling John's disciples the Pharisees, because they're not. But I can certainly say that at this point in time, they have joined their arms in a shot across the bow of New Testament Christianity. Man, that was a good saying. Maybe that'll get remembered someday. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a shot across the bow by both John's disciples and the Pharisees here. Neither one of them are in this feast. They are observing it from a distance. And the reason why is because they are in the midst of some sort of fast. And they're both doing it. They're both doing it. Okay? And it's like, wait a minute. What are John's disciples doing here? Why are they participating in a fast that the Pharisees are participating in? I'll tell you why. Because of 400 years of doing it a certain way. They are Old Testament. They are Old Covenant. Were John's disciples, when they were baptized, New Testament believers? Nope. Not until they put their faith and trust in who? Jesus Christ. And what are these disciples? Now, they have been shown the way. They have been pointed in the right direction. The Old Testament tells us that John prepared, I'm not going back to those passages because if I do, I'm going to get stuck there. That John prepared, it doesn't say he established the way. What does it say he did? He prepared the way. Huge difference between preparing and establishing. John prepared it, Jesus established it. Very different ministries, even though their message was the same at the beginning. But notice, when Jesus goes up into Galilee, things change. Okay? Because that baptism under repentance, that true repentance, is what people needed in order to see Christ for who He is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, not the King of Israel, even though He's going to be one. Okay? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Which is right now one of the reasons why I contend with some of my best friends. I'm not a kingdom builder. I'll let Him do that. I'll let him do that. That's in the future. And they all talk about it. We've got to be about the kingdom. You know what? No. The Jews are going to be the ones all about the kingdom. Saved Jews are going to be all about the kingdom. I'm going to be in the new city. I'm going to be in the new Jerusalem as the bride of Christ. He's also going to be my king. But I'm going to be the bride of Christ. One piece of that. John prepared the way. Jesus established the way. John was a part of the old. Don't ever get that out of its place. Because if you do, you have not properly divided the word of God. And things are going to get messed up as far as the church is concerned from that on. And that's why we've got a lot of confusion, even in Baptist churches today, over the issue of the church. What it is, what it's not, when it started. John was a part of the old. He was not the first Baptist pastor. He was not the leader of the first Baptist church. He was the last Old Testament prophet who died in prison for preaching out against sin, which all the other prophets did too. Just like them. Jesus is the new and the better covenant. What did John say to his followers? Follow him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Follow him. What did these disciples do when John got put into prison? Who were they now following? You want to know why they linked up arms with the Pharisees? After all, we worship the same way. We fast twice a week just like they do. You know why? Because their leader wasn't with them anymore. Because you know what John would have been saying if he could have been out there preaching at the same time Jesus was? He'd have been saying, follow him! The rest of his ministry. But John said, he must increase and I must decrease. See, and how did God decrease him? In God's sovereign will, he decreased him by putting him into prison and allowing him to die a martyr's death. And I'm going to tell you something. John will get his reward. He's already gotten his reward for that, and I think there's more in the future. Jesus said there's no greater what? Man born of a woman than this man. In a way, he laid his life down for the word of God. Not for my sins like Jesus did, but he did lay his life down for the word of God, just like all the Old Testament prophets. Don't get them mixed up. Don't get him mixed up. Otherwise, you're headed down the road of error. You truly are. John pointed men to the new. Follow him. He pointed men to the new. The Pharisees pointed men to what? The old, and particularly themselves. Do you know Jesus, as the God-man, pointed what? Everything I do for him. He pointed to the Father. You always got to wonder about somebody that turns the pointer.
Yes, sir.
In. Yeah. I'm not telling you to follow me. Boy, we'd have a mess. Okay? I'm telling you to follow him. I'm telling you to follow the word of God and to follow him. Not to follow a man. And while John's disciples were, while John was out and his men were following him when he went to prison,
I can see nothing in this with their coming, because they're with, if you read the three passages, they're both there together. They're watching from the outside. They've talked, even though it doesn't say they've talked. They had to have talked. They've linked arms. And they shoot across the bow of the new. The Pharisees pointed men to themselves and to their man-made rules and traditions. 613 laws in the Old Testament that God established, 1,500 were added to them by the Pharisees. Yes. 1,500 or more. And hence where we are with these parables. Now maybe we can get to the parables. And you know what? I think there's not enough that goes into prior to preaching a parable to get to the parable. And I think that's why so many of them are taken out of their context and used for everything under the sun. Because, man, was I tempted on this one to use it for other things. I looked at it, I'm like, man, I can get all kinds of stuff in there. And it's like, what? But then the Holy Spirit kept taking me back to this. But what am I trying to say? And who am I saying it to? Because you know what? We really don't have a problem with the old and the new, do we? We have a problem with the old man. I don't have a problem. Listen, I don't want to go out back and sacrifice a lamb today. Do you? Especially one that won't do us any good after we sin later this week. And have to do it again, what? Next Sunday. And the next Sunday. And guess what? We'd have to do it on Wednesday night to get the things that happened between Monday and Wednesday. So we'd have to do it twice a week. I don't want that. Do you? I want it done one time. Once for all. I want my sin not covered by the blood of bulls and goats. I want it taken away. That's what I want. The context, Matthew chapter 9. Oh, I'm weeding through my notes here. That one's done. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, now, there's a bunch of debate on whether or not this is the first parable. I don't think so. In the commentators, it was kind of split down the middle whether or not this is the first parable or the actual clothing and the wine are the first two parables, okay? And I'm not going to split hairs with that. I'll go with the clothing and the wine. I'm kind of leaning that way anyway. Jesus said unto them, this is his introduction to the parables, I believe. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they shall fast. So, what is the context? The context are John's disciples, the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples, and fasting. But really, the context is, we're fasting today, why are you eating with publicans and sinners on an official day of fast? Because remember, there's only one fast required by the Jewish Torah, and that's on the Day of Atonement. One. That is required. Okay? One that is required. To help you with the context, let me just read something on fasting. The practice of fasting was always surrounded by some observance of a past tribulation or practice during a time of trial and temptations. The Jews had at least three types of fast. One type was a fast that was an observation and remembrance of national tragedies, such as the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. Another was a fast in times of crisis, such as in times of war, plague, drought, or famine. The third type of fasting was personal for any number of reasons.
fasting and prayer during times of trial or fasting during times of mourning. Out of all of these ritual fastings that were observed by the Pharisees, only one was a required fast, which was the fasting on the Day of Atonement. At the time of Jesus, the act of fasting had become synonymous with religion. Let me tell you something. Religion never saved a living soul. Okay? It had become a sign of atonement of sin and humiliation and was seen as an act of piety. Was seen as an act of piety. Let me put it in a modern term. Virtue signaling. We think virtue signaling is something new, don't we? Virtue signaling is not something new. Virtue signaling goes back to the Pharisees, and they did it every single day. Look what we're doing. Look how good we are. But as we read in Matthew, this type of fasting is hypocrisy and only serves the seeking to gain reward and to appear righteous. Yet as Jesus said, when you fast, do not like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. I assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And it's just for that time. Okay? Just a thing about fasting. Now, another part of the context here for these parables, and hopefully I'll be able to wrap it all up, because I'll be honest with you, the parables are simple. They're simple. There's two words used in both parables time and again. So don't get wrapped up in the chrome trim, whether or not it's a four-door, whether or not it's got mag wheels, okay? Just concentrate on what's inside. That's a parable, okay? That's a parable. So much goes into the car when people preach on parables, and I'm just not going to do it. We're going to go through the life of Christ, and as God is my witness, and as honestly as I can be, I'm going to try and weed through the cars. Push that all aside and give you that one central truth. In the mix here, the name Pharisee meant separated ones. That don't sound too bad, does it? I mean, after all, we are, to an extent, what? Separatists. We are. So that actually doesn't sound too bad. Or holy ones. Ooh, there's where I'm going to hit the brakes. The only thing that's in me that's holy is the Holy Spirit. Nothing else is. And if you have a question about that, read Romans chapter 7, and Paul will straighten you right out. Okay? Because we got the old nature. It was a Jewish movement that was against the flow of the Greco-Roman influence on their society. I'm good with that, because the Greco-Roman influence on their society was debauched. Boy, that sounds familiar, don't it? What are all the influencers online today influencing young people, young women, young men to do? Get puberty blockers and change what they are. And it's crazy. And there's probably only a little over 1% of the population that go down that road, but how come it's the loudest thing you hear? And guess what? The Pharisees made up 1% of the Jewish population, but who was everybody listening to? Who were the influencers of this day? The Pharisees for the Jews. They were the influencers. They were the ones that were on the top of the pile. Their life and their focus was solely upon the Torah. That don't sound bad, does it? I'm good with that. It is approximated that the Pharisees only made up 1% of the Jewish population. Sounds familiar again. So even though they were a small group, their influence was very powerful among the people of Israel. James Edwards, in his commentary, says the Pharisees were regarded as the authorized successors of the Torah who sat on Moses' seat. In other words,
they've been handed extra biblical revelatory power. And if you ask me to say that again, I can. Okay? That's what they were handed.
The strength and the adaptability of the Pharisees were proven by the fact that all of the Jewish parties, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians, and the Zealots, all did not survive the Roman War of 70 AD. The only ones that came out on the other end were Pharisees. All Judaism subsequent to that catastrophe owes its existence to Pharisaic origin. That's what we have today. The foundational beliefs of the Pharisees, which were expounded by illustrations, illustrious rabbinic dynasty known as the tradition, listen to this word, tradition of the elders. Okay? And they put as much stock in that as they do in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. This included their belief in the sovereignty of God, coupled with the human accountability for virtue and vice, the resurrection of the dead, angels and demons, and a scrupulous adherence both to the written Torah and to the oral traditions based on it, coupled with expressed disdain for those who were ignorant, negligent, or violators of the Torah, which is why they hated the publicans. Okay? Ignorant, negligent, and violators. The Pharisees were so focused and intent on the physical aspect of the law and traditions that they completely missed the purpose and intent of the law. It's not what you do, folks. It's why you do it. If you do what you do because you do it, because you've always done it, because you were the third generation of a Baptist family, ba-doing, ba-doing, ba-doing. Okay? Then you're a Pharisee. If you're doing it simply because this is what you are, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And you're going to wake up one day and say, why am I here and not there? Yeah. Not what you do, but why you do it. What motivates you to come to church? What motivates you to study your Bible? Notice I didn't say read. What motivates you to study your Bible? And here's where I fail. What motivates us to pray? Something none of us do enough of. What motivates us to talk to our Father, to our Savior, to the Holy Spirit who resides within us? What is it that motivates me? For the Pharisees, it was all about what people around them saw and perceived of them. You know what? I do care about my testimony, and don't take this wrong. We all should care about our testimony. But at the same time, I don't care what people perceive. I only care what he knows. And that's where we should be in our relationship with God. And let me say the word, and in our religion. Our faith. Our faith.
Yes.
So here we are. We've got Pharisees. We've got disciples of Jesus. We've got misguided because their leader is gone. Disciples of John who are now being guided by who? The Pharisees. Come on, you can say it. They're not Baptists from John's church. They're not. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. That answer was, there's two answers here, okay? Parables were sometimes used by Christ to put the truth in a nutshell that people that don't want to hear it will never get it. I can't explain that. Having ears, they what? Do not hear. Having eyes, they do not see. And I'm not going to turn to all those verses because we're going to get to them in the study of the life of Christ. And I hate to keep jumping forward, and I don't want to jump forward from this point. But this verse is to John's disciples. Why? Because John already mentioned this to his disciples before. He calls Jesus the bridegroom, does he not? Let's take a look at that. Look at John chapter 3. Let's just look at that. This is the last testimony of John. This is the last thing we have from him. After these things, verse 22, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, where he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there rose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Interesting. It almost sounds like right here there's a little niche in the armor even before John got put into prison, doesn't it? And there's a reason for that. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Who calls Jesus the bridegroom? And why does Jesus at this point address John's disciples with this? He addresses them with this to take their mind back to where John told them this. Your leader, the man that you follow, because they're not following Christ right now. Are they? Or they would have been where? Inside that feast, not outside talking to the Pharisees. Big difference. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth in him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. And he never calls himself a part of the bride because he never is. He is the last Old Testament prophet to be martyred for preaching the truth. Actually, Jesus is. Jesus did prophesy in the Old Testament, did he not? The difference between John's martyrdom and Christ is John didn't die for my sins. He died preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus is the one that died for my sins. And he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. He's talking about himself and Christ. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testify. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things to his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And it would behoove John's disciples to remember that verse. Which is why Jesus takes them in their mind back there right now. Because not all of John's disciples were saved in a New Testament sense. They weren't. And these may be some of them right here. Because I don't know what they do after this. I don't know where they go after this. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they shall fast. And they do. After Christ is crucified, they lock themselves in a room. And I can almost guarantee you there was a long period of time where they weren't hungry. You know why? Because their world. Let me ask you something. When something really serious takes place in your family or in your life, a very traumatic event, something that turns your world upside down, let me ask you something. Are you thinking about going to the Golden Corral when that happens? No, you're not. Food is usually the first thing on our mind. It will be on ours in about maybe 15 minutes. Okay? Food is usually the first thing on our mind. Saturday morning when I woke up, you know what I was thinking about? That long table over there at that long bar. Okay? But not when your world gets turned upside down. I don't care about food. I don't care about anything. Because my world's been turned upside down. You know what? John's disciples may have had a good reason to fast right here. Why? The man that they love and led them is in prison. And he's going to die. But Jesus says, listen. And this leads into these parables. These are why he tells these parables. This verse, I truly believe, is for John's disciples. The next two verses are for the Pharisees. Here they are. And I'm not going to, look, it's already 4 minutes after 12. And you're like, how are you going to do these two minutes in 4 or 5 minutes? It's simple. It's the old or the new. There's nothing prolific here. There's nothing extraordinary here. This is a simple truth in a Volkswagen. That's all it is. I'm going to read you the verses. No man putteth the piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men. So the thought continues. It's a very, you know how many times Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly? This is a verily, verily in verse form in a parable. He's just saying the same thing twice, okay? Just in a different car. The first car is cloth, the second car is wine and the wineskins. That's it. Forget the cars. Think about the two words, one used 18 times and one used 10 in the three companion passages. 18 times the word new is used, 10 times the word old is used. So what is the central truth of this parable? It is the new versus the old. Period.
Amen.
And I am going to make one tiny application. But that's the central truth, okay? It's the new and the old, period. This has got nothing to do with alcohol at all. I've heard guys talk about alcohol in this verse, and it's like, where in the world did you get that? There's different kinds of grape juice, just like there's different kinds of cider. And when juice starts to go to vinegar, the taste, what? Changes. However, if you keep drinking that same thing for a long period, who has ever switched from Pepsi or Coke to Diet Pepsi or Coke in their life? Come on, raise your hand. Who's ever switched? When you first switched, it was insane, wasn't it? It was like, this don't taste the same. I don't like this. It's diet. It tastes different. You know what? Drink it long enough, right, Mike? Like you and I have, and the new stuff, the old stuff, the regular Coke, don't taste the same. It tastes different. See where I'm going with this? All right? It's an acquired taste. Now, the
There is one exception. Dr. Pepper, you're a nut.
I could not acquire a taste for Dr. Pepper. I had to do that. Dr. Pepper. No, we won't go there. Let's stay with where we are. Now, 400 years of the Pharisees and their traditions has been a long time drinking regular Coke. Now, Jesus comes on the scene and hands Mike a diet. And says, drink. That's what this is. That's what this is. That's what it is, and that's all it is. It's the new versus the old. And Hebrews tells us the diet is better. Why? Because it ain't got sugar in it. The diet is better. And Jesus tells us it's better. And Paul tells us it's better. And Peter tells us it's better. And Timothy tells us, they all tell us it's better. And I'm going to be honest with you. It truly is better.
Amen.
I'm not saying to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but I'm glad I'm not under the law anymore.
Amen.
I used to quote this verse wrong.
Here's what I would say when I threw it out. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Is that true or false?
It's true.
Sorry, step right into that. The law was, is the word. Is and was are two different words. Are they not?
Yeah.
The word in our King James translation is
was.
Yes. And for years I quoted it, is. But you know what?
Is and was. Two different things.
It's not what brought me to Christ. What was is not what brought me to Christ. It's the grace and mercy of the New Testament that did. It wasn't sacrificing out behind this building that brought me to Christ. It was a Savior who loved me and died on the cross for my sins. You don't die for a wicked person. The men that went to war and died in World War II and Korea and Vietnam and all the wars that America had fought in, those men didn't die for wicked people. They died for their families. They died for the people that they loved. You don't die for wickedness. You die for a cause, a righteous cause in your heart and in your mind. And you know what? Jesus died for a cause. He died for me, a dirty, rotten sinner. Yeah. A dirty, rotten sinner.
And it wasn't the Ten Commandments that got me there. I knew them from the time I was a little boy. Learned them in Sunday school. No. Oh, it was my sin that brought me there. But it wasn't the preaching of the Ten Commandments. It was the preaching of the love of Christ. And how he loved me and died for me. And when I was old enough to understand what death really was, that's when it started to have a real impact on me spiritually, and it started bouncing around in my mind. Matthew chapter 9. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. The ways of the Pharisees, the ways of the traditions of men, the way of the law was ended. The way of grace and mercy was beginning. The dispensation of the law is called the dispensation of law. The dispensation of grace is called the dispensation of grace. There is a big difference between law and grace, because law convicts and grace saves. And it can't be anything different than that. Here's my little application as we close. Okay? The whole thing is to say this. Right here, David. It's crazy how it works out sometimes, but that's how it worked out. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Can't add Christ to the law and it work.
No.
Okay? You can't work your way to heaven like the Pharisees were trying to do. And you say, but we're not doing that. But if you're here and you're lost and you're a third generation Baptist, you are doing that. You are doing that. Mm-hmm. I did that for 37 years of my life. You're not going to heaven because you're a Jones or a Rakes or a Krauss or a Stanley or an Eichelberger or a Matthews who's been at Pioneer for 45 years. You're going to heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away your sins. And we have churches full of Pharisees. Full of them. The old and the new. Yeah. You can't put Jesus into the old wineskin. They're incompatible. They're incompatible. The old wineskin pointed to Christ, but it wasn't Christ. Christ is Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in a what? 2 Corinthians 5:17? New creature. It doesn't work the other way. If you're here and it's religion, you're lost.
Yes, amen, Pastor.
And if you're here and it's Christ, you're saved. You need to be saved. I want to see you in heaven. I truly do. You know what Jesus was telling the Pharisees? I know that was a lot. Old and new. And you say, but we're not Pharisees and this isn't back then. Well, you know what? We still got people doing it. We still got people doing it. We still got people pretending. We still got people playing church. We do. We truly do. And you know what? We all got to stop.